The date was 2010. The place was a small town in Canada. Pastor was searching for something in his wife's closet, and he came across a small wooden box tucked away in this corner of her closet. And as any guy, he was curious. And so he opened this small wooden box, and he opened the lid, and he was surprised to find $700 in cash, along with two knitted dishcloths. And so he took the box to his wife, and she smiled at him awkwardly and said, "I was wondering when you were going to find that. I knew you would someday." He says, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Well, you know that I knit dishcloths during your sermons. Over the years, whenever you'd preach a bad sermon, I'd place that dishcloth in this small box." And he looked at it, and two dishcloths, 20 years of preaching, that's pretty good. Then he said, "Well, what about the $700? Where did that come from?" She says, "Oh, I sell them 10 for 25. Put the money in the box. That's just from the last 2 years." Well, last week we were reminded of that conversion must lead to a life change, that justification is designed to move us to sanctification. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we can know, we can grow, and it must show in our lives. And this morning, we're going to look at the next level as we look at the goals of grace, but focusing on the what, the how, and the why. Now, everything up to now has been the foundation. It's been foundational and propositional, but here, from here on, we move to faith and to practice. And there are some very important things that we must know if we ever hope to truly grow. Christian living is always dependent upon Christian learning because duty follows doctrine. We're going to spend most of our time in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13 today, but I want to begin by looking at verses 8 through 10 to see the what. This is essentially a reiteration of the first seven verses. Verse 8 says this: "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Well, this is kind of a difficult concept to grasp. In a very real sense, born-again believers have died with Christ. We live with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Our identification is with him. It's the basis of our belief. It's the basis of our behavior. The word "with" speaks of an intimate union. We died united with him. And we live united with him. The main point of these three verses is that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and as a result, so have we. Amen? Verse 10 says that he died to sin once for all. This is so similar to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus died once for all, which means there's no need for him to do it again and again and again. It's just once, it's done. There's no requirement for us to do it either. How many of you were kind of like me, who you gave your life to Christ once, and then you did it again, and then you did it again, and then you did it again, and then you did it again? Anybody? There's a few of us. We've done it so many times. But it only needs once. Once for all. His work on the cross is finished. It's complete. And with that background, we need to move on from the what to the how. Notice the key linking phrase in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, in the same way. In the same way. Now let's make something very clear. Our practice must be rooted in our position with Christ. Everything comes down to Christ and His finished work on the cross. Our identification with Him, because He died on the cross once and for all, and we died with Him. Okay? Once and for all. That's it. But Paul is going to give us three very practical steps that are rooted in the cross of Christ. And I want to picture these things that he's got for us as road signs. The first road sign is the caution sign. This sign shows us, it slows us down. When you see a caution sign on the road, you don't speed up, you don't start driving erratically, you slow down because something's coming up. It's done in order to get our attention. And it might be difficult to believe, but this is the first command in the entire book of Romans. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And the word count is a very rich and literally means to make a mental calculation. It's actually an accounting term for calculating and computing. Okay? Now, I'm not a numbers guy. I get lost very quickly in them. But in Paul's day, it was used when someone put something into your account. Now, if you guys want to put something into my account, I'm fine with that. Right? But count yourselves. It's present. It's imperative. Urgently urging us to constantly view ourselves in this light. We are commanded to count two things. First, that we are dead to sin. Remember it. Don't forget it. You're dead to sin. The second is that we are alive to God. These are truth, and they must be considered carefully and continually reminding ourselves of these things. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God. They're already true, but they must be appropriated and applied in order for them to be activated in our lives. If we understand them and say, yeah, I know I'm dead to sin, filed away. I'm alive to God, filed away. All right, what was I doing? So many of us do that. We have to actively use them in our lives. The idea that we are to keep on counting ourselves to be what God says. We are putting the truths of the book of Romans into our calculator of our minds, and we're using them. When you're faced with temptation, respond to it as a dead man would. You might want to say these words out loud. I count myself crucified with Christ, and therefore I am dead to sin and alive to God. End of story. No more temptation. We need to talk theology to ourselves. Augustine, one of the great church fathers, he was converted as an adult, and he was once approached by a woman who had been his mistress. And he turned and he walked away very quickly. And she called out to him, says, Augustine, it's me, it's me. And he quickly started walking faster. She says, Augustine, it's me, it's me. And he says, yes, I know, it's you, but it's no longer me. We must carefully consider what Jesus has done. You don't have to live in the dark. You don't have to stumble around in your Christian life. Everything's already been done. You can count on it. Just apply it to your lives. That's the caution sign. To count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. The second sign is a stop sign. Now, a caution sign gets you to slow down. A stop sign should stop you. So after counting on what Christ has done, we can stop allowing sin to reign supreme in our lives. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. We're not only to be cautious as we count on Christ, we're supposed to stop letting sin reign in our lives. We see that amazing word, therefore. As a consequence of our calculating and our counting, stop allowing sin to rule as king in your life. And that's what the word reign means. We've been transformed into a new kingdom, so we should no longer allow sin to have supremacy in our lives. He's warned us so many times. One of the first warnings went to Cain about sin's desire to dominate. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. That's what he said to Cain. The reason we must be vigilant about sin is because if we're not, it will rule your life. Christians so often approach sin. We look up to God and in essence we say, God, I just need to take a break. I need a time out. I'm going to do this little sinning thing over here for a while, but I'll be back, I promise. We do it all the time. Then we go off and we sin and we come back and we ask God for forgiveness. Or maybe we don't. I don't know how to say it any stronger than this. Don't excuse sin, refuse it. Don't dabble in it, because sin will always take you farther than you are planning on going. It will keep you going. It will keep you longer than you were planning to stay. Sin entices you, and then it enslaves you. And then it rules you. Some of us are way, way too cozy with sin. Sure, we're saved, but frankly, not much has happened since that point. Instead of fighting, we fall. We're like the little boy who fell out of bed one night. His mom heard him crying, and she ran into the bedroom, and she picked him up and put him back in bed. And after tucking him in, she says, honey, why did you fall out of bed? To which he answered, plain and simple, I guess I just stayed too close to where I got in. Are you staying too close to where you got in to Christianity? The world is right here beside you. You haven't moved away from it at all. It's time to stop so that we can start knowing and growing and showing our faith. First, count on Christ. Second, stop sinning. And finally, we get to the yield sign. Yield your body to Christ. This yield sign comes from verse 13, which says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Just to make it clear, Paul says it both negatively, do not offer, and positively, but rather offer. And to offer means to place at someone's disposal. It was used as presenting offerings as for sacrifice, and therefore the idea of yielding or relinquishing one's grip on something. What he's talking about specifically is our body. Instead of yielding to our yearnings, we must yield every part of our body to Christ. The word instruments or members, in some version, means weapons. You realize that? It means weapons. That means our body parts are either weapons of wickedness or weapons of worshipful warfare. Because there's a certain gravity of depravity which pulls us south spiritually, it's critical for us to offer our bodies to Him. If we don't, we're going to end up serving sin. And this is a daily battle. This is an hourly battle. Moment by moment, we need to yield. But the order here is important. The caution sign tells us to keep on carefully considering our position in Christ. The stop sign signals that we must resist our rebellious ways, and it's only then that we're able to yield fully. It's a daunting responsibility to stop engaging in those sins that we've been so faithful to all these years, isn't it? The parts of our body can be used for rottenness or for righteousness. Spiritual victory will not happen until we are yielding. It becomes very particular and very personal to us. So let me ask you something particularly personal. Have you yielded every part of your body to the Lord? What about your mind? What thoughts are flying around in your mind right now? Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 2, or 3, pardon me. What about your heart? What do you value the most? What are your emotions centered on? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? How about your eyes? Have you been looking at things that you should not be looking at? Men, have you ever made a covenant like Job did? Where Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. How about ears? Have you been listening to gossip, dirty jokes, slander? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's innermost parts. How about your mouth? What comes out of your mouth most of the time? He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. How about our hands? Are you grasping at the things of the world, or are you using your hands to serve? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. How about our feet? Are your feet taking you where you shouldn't go? Or are your souls surrendering to the Savior? For the law of His God is in His heart. His feet do not slip. How about your intimate parts? I'm not going to go into details as to what those are. We all know what they are. But the scripture is very clear there as well. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. When your lips become His, your eyes become His, your ears, your hands, your feet, they all become His. Do you know what's going to happen? When you do that, then you will be His. It ultimately comes down to a choice, doesn't it? Have you surrendered all of these to God? There's a woman in Rwanda whose son was murdered during the genocides. And this woman was very bitter. She was filled with thoughts of revenge. She was determined to find out who killed her son. And when she found that person, she was going to kill that man. One night she had a dream. In that dream, she dreamt of the house of her enemy. And then she heard God say to her, "Go into the house." She says, I don't want to go in the house. Eventually, she went in, and God led her through lots of rooms in the house to the front, or to the foot of the stairs, where he said, "I want you to go up the stairs." To which she replied, "I don't want to go up the stairs." But finally, she went up the stairs. She opened the door at the top, only to find that that door led to heaven. And then she realized that the path to heaven goes through the house of her enemy. 2 days later, there was a knock on her door. She opens her door to find this young man. He's shaking. He says to her, "I killed your son. I placed my hands in your, or placed my life in your hands. I've had absolutely no peace in my life since I did what I did. Do with me whatever you want." And the woman replied, "I have but one request. You will become my son." And she took him in and she fed him at the table where she fed her son. He was about the same size as her son, and so he wore his clothes. He moved in. He became a son to her because heaven passes through the house of the enemy, of her enemy. And he still lives with her. And this woman travels around Rwanda, helping the nation deal with the issue of reconciliation because heaven passes through the house of your enemy. And the only way that she was able to do this was by giving up her grudge to God. She yielded the memories in her mind. She offered up her rights for revenge that were hidden in her heart. So I ask you this, is there any part of you that you have not fully surrendered? Yielding to the Lord must be decisive and it must be definite. You got to do it. Will you do it this morning, right now? And I've got one more. The question of why. We can count on our position with Christ. We can stop sinning. We can yield our body to the Lord because we have changed kings. We are no longer servants to sin. We are servants of the Savior. Verse 14 and following says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you, or that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Grace is not a license to do what we want, but the power to do as we should. We were all made to serve someone or something. And that leads to a simple question. Who or what are you serving? Are you serving sin or are you serving the Savior? The general pattern of how we live reveals who our Lord is because we are slaves to the one we obey. As believers in Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free and we are slaves to righteousness. The what part is that we are united with Christ. The how is that we are to proceed with caution and count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, to stop letting sin reign, to yield our bodies to the Lord. And the why is because we have changed kingdoms to serve to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has set us free from the dominion of sin. But unfortunately, too many of us are not even aware of the freedom that is ours. Let me close with this one last story. Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini loved to boast that there was no lock that could keep him. No lock could hold him. Pardon me. So this one time, he entered a small room and the door was slammed shut. Once he was alone, he pulled out a thin but strong piece of metal from his belt and began working on the lock. There was something wrong. No matter how hard he worked, he couldn't unlock that lock. He worked and worked, and there was never that click, that satisfying click of it becoming unlocked. For 2 hours, he applied skill and expertise to the lock, and nothing happened. And finally, bathed in sweat and visibly frustrated, he fell against the door to find out it just opened. The door was never locked. The only place the door was locked was right here in his mind. Jesus has given you freedom. The door has been unlocked. You have been set free to serve him. Why are you staying in that room? The door's open, folks. Will you step through it? Will you serve him wholeheartedly? Will you yield your mind, your heart, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hand, your feet, all of you, will you yield it to him? And go and serve him, because you now serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are so awesome. You are so amazing. You're so much God. And you have done so much for us. So much that is undeserved. You sent your Son to die on the cross, to free us from sin. You have called us to be your children. Father, I pray that you would help us to step out of that room, that we would begin to serve you with all of our heart in everything that we do. Help us to recognize that you are God. There's no point in serving anything other than you. Help us to realize that sin, we are dead to sin, but we are alive to you. We praise your name this morning.